Overhead, so I've got a light here, so I'm good. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles, if you would, to a familiar passage of Scripture, one that you have meditated on many, many times, no doubt. John 15. We're going to look at the true vine, the branches, the fruit. We're going to talk about those things this morning. John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And that is that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch. It withers and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Now, God will bless the reading of his word. We know that. God will bless the receiving of his word when we receive the word. And God will bless when he's able to change our lives as a result of the word of God. Let's just pray for a second. Father, we just commit our time to you this morning, asking that you might show us yourself through these symbols that are in the scriptures of the vine, the husbandman, the branches, the fruit. May we see and understand what it is that the Lord Jesus was telling his disciples. And may we, Father, take them to heart to live as Christians who abide in the vine. All to your honor and glory we pray. In the Lord's precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said, this is probably one of the most recognizable portions of Scripture. You've all studied and meditated on it many, many times. It deals with this teaching, the critical teaching of how to stay connected to Jesus. This is not primarily teaching on salvation. This is teaching to the believer. And it's very important that we understand that. How are they then to stay connected to him? That's the good question. How can I stay connected to Jesus? You know that it's valuable to stay connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how valuable that is. And I should turn this on, I guess, if I said I should wear it. There we go.
You know that since you know how important it is to stay connected to Jesus, as I said, and that it's important to stay connected in your life. How many of you have cell phones? We all have cell phones today. Why do you have a cell phone if it isn't to stay connected? Now, in your cell phone, you probably have somewhere in there called favorites, right, on your phone. And their favorites are the people that you love and are dearly to you, and they're in your favorites list. And that's so you can have quick access to phoning them. So we like to be connected. It makes us feel that the world is easier to deal with. How many of you taken a phone out and you didn't know where you're going, so you got GPS directions from your phone? And God, when we're connected to him, he takes us from where we are to where he wants us to go. He directs us. So we love to be connected. And this is what Jesus was saying to the apostles. They needed to be connected to him to bear fruit. Simple principle. Now, the Jews would think, and still do today, that they're connected to God and they don't need to be connected in him because they're God's chosen people. As we prayed, they think of themselves as God's chosen people and they don't need to be in him. But the teaching here, critical teaching here, is Jesus said that they need to be in him. In John 14, verse 31, if you'll look on your Bibles, it says, Jesus said, rise, let us go from here. So this was critical teaching. They had been in the upper room, and the upper room discourse had gone on. They'd eat over a meal. Jesus had been teaching them in these last chapters. It's interesting in John, as you see it, the first 13 chapters are dealing about his life, but the last number of chapters are all about his death. And they're in short order. In a matter of a week, you have all the last chapters being taught. So here we have them getting up and leaving the upper room. So now you need to think here, Jesus is outside of the upper room with his disciples. And the meal was over, the apostles and the Lord had left, and they had come outside. And most likely, what the teaching, most commentators believe, is that Jesus was walking by a vineyard. And as was his case, his normal way of doing things, he was teaching as he walked by. And he showed them the vineyard. And he talked about the vine, the husbandman, the branches, and fruits. So we understand that he was doing that. So why use the metaphor of the vine and the branches? What's the reason? It's because the symbol of the vine and the branches and all of the fruit bearing would be very common to a Jew. They would understand it. Vines were everywhere. Wine was a common staple in the Jewish diet. You'll remember Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. The water in Israel in the day wasn't all that good. There was a lot of places where it was somewhat contaminated. So they drank wine, watered down wine, but they drank wine to protect themselves. So he's using a metaphor that they would understand. What is critical for proper interpretation of this passage is to see that it is not given to a mixed audience, but only to the apostles. This is critical. As you come to this, Judas has already gone off. And Jesus is teaching, his teaching is to the 11 apostles, the disciples, that are in him. They're believers. Now you look at this and you say, why is Judas not to be considered here? Judas was with him, meaning with Jesus, but he never was in him, meaning that he never truly believed in him. And that's why he turned him over to the Pharisees. That's why he rejected him. So we need to understand that these were believers in Jesus. And Jesus wanted to show them how he could remain connected to them and how they could be connected to him. You see those two things? How he was connected to them and how they could in turn be connected to him. That's how you and I are. We need to be connected to Jesus, and Jesus in turn wants us to be connected to him. His part is all of grace. What do I mean by that? When Jesus comes into my life and I'm in Jesus, meaning that I've put my faith and trust, he comes into my life not for a time, but for all, in eternity. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. We know that. So his part of coming into me as the vine is eternal. It is permanent. It is something that I need not fear. But notice the other side of this. It's all of grace on his part, but yours is all of responsibility. My responsibility is to now abide. If I'm in Christ, I need to abide in him. So something that's very interesting to look at this teaching and to understand it. The vine speaks of the earth. The vine speaks of the earth. A vine to grow must be planted in the earth. So the teaching here is not heavenly or kingdom teaching in terms of what's up in heaven. It's earthly teaching. How do I live here on the earth, speaking of a vine planted in the earth, and giving forth the sap to the branches? This teaching me how to live my life down here. They needed to learn the importance of abiding in Jesus so that by the Holy Spirit power, they could establish a church. So you think about what Jesus is doing. Here are these apostles that are going to go out and establish the church. And Jesus is saying, if you want to do that, you have to be connected to me. Now, they were in him. They were believers, absolutely. But they had to learn the principle that we need to learn of abiding in Jesus Christ. It's so important. We're going to learn here in John 15 that the fruit that God produces is only possible by being in him, by staying in him. Those are the most important words. If you underline in your Bible, that's the one to underline, in him. That's so critical to understanding this teaching. But how in him is fruit created? How in Jesus is fruit created? Now he, God, produces the fruit. You and I are nothing more than the branches through which the fruit comes. So how is he going to produce fruit in us? What's my responsibility? And it's found in John 2, verse 5. Whatever he says unto you, do it. If you want to produce fruit for God, if you want your life to glorify God, there it is. Your responsibility is this: whatsoever he says unto you, do it. So only by obeying Jesus is his power and authority able to work in and through us. That is the abiding life. It's allowing him to do what he wants to do by being obedient to his commands, following what he says, doing what he says, and allowing him to work through us. And he will produce the fruit in us. So let's look at the true vine. It says here, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. As in creation, if you look at creation, here there is a garden experience, if you would, a vineyard. It's a garden experience again. And what you see here is the Father involved in the garden, the Son involved in the garden, and the Holy Spirit in the vineyard. All three are involved here. And God the Father is taking care of his vineyard. I want you to notice that. Jesus is the vine. And the Holy Spirit is the indwelling power bringing about God's plan. The abiding in us, the living God in us, is the Holy Spirit. And they are working together to fulfill God's great purpose. Now, what is God's great purpose? What's the purpose of God that's so important? And here it is. That you would bear fruit for his glory. Isn't that amazing? God wants us to bear fruit. So in turn, by bearing fruit, we glorify him. And that's what he wants. That's the whole purpose of his teaching here, that we might bear fruit for his glory. Psalm 1, verse 3, and you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth your fruit. I've changed the words here to put you into it. Your fruit in your season, your leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever you do, it shall prosper. Psalm 1. It's exactly what God wants out of us. He wants that from us. John 15, verse 8 says the same thing. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So the whole object of this teaching is that you and I might bear fruit for God's glory. In verse 1, Jesus says, my Father is, and I don't know what translation you have. You have the King James, you have the word husbandman. If you have the ESV or other translation, you'll have the word vine dresser. Another word that you could use is gardener. Another word that you could use is cultivator. All mean the same thing. Now, in this picture here, it symbolizes what we need to understand about God the Father. You see how the farmer's hands are dirty? When God came into creation, it says that he spoke into creation most things. You know that. But when it came to man, what did he do with man? He got his hands dirty. It says he formed man out of the dust of the earth. God dug his hands in and created man. And here in the vineyard, the husbandman is committed to being involved in your life and my life. He's into the nitty and gritty helping and doing. He's committed to serving in that way in our lives. In Matthew 21, verse 31, in the parable of the wicked tenants, God the Father is called the master of the house who planted a vineyard. So there's the picture, right? So God has planted the true vine. We're going to learn about that in a second. And then it says, and he put a fence around it, and he dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower. So look at the three things. It says that he built or planted a vineyard. So God is in the building process. He's building something. Then notice he put a fence around it. He's going to protect what he's built. He's not going to let the enemy come in and take what is his. He's protected it. And it says he dug a wine press in it. Why did he dig a wine press? Because he wants the wine. He wants the fruit. He's expecting fruit. That's the preparing for the bounty that's going to come, for the harvest. And then it says that he leased it to tenants and went into another country. That's Israel. That's God's plan at the beginning, was to use Israel. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. And it says, and God is now awaiting his great harvest. So right now, if you look at the world, although we pray it's a dark place, God is awaiting his harvest. He's looking forward to taking to himself all the fruit that is his. In Luke 20:13, it says God the Father is called the owner of the vineyard. Why is that important? Because the God of this world, Satan, is just the God of this world. He's not the owner of the world. The owner of creation, the owner of all things is God the Father. He owns it all. And we need to understand that. The world is not Satan's, it's God's. And God is our vine dresser. He creates, the picture of creation. He plants. He plants you and I in into the vine. He brings us into the vine.
He prunes
you and I. And in this world, he works in such a way as to prune. What else does he do? He protects. He protects that which he's brought to himself. And he prepares to harvest his fruit. It's a clear biblical order. If you look at your Bible, that's the way it's laid out. That's the plan of God, if you would.
And so we need to understand that God's got a plan. So God, as the owner, never cuts away which is unnecessary.
He's like a skilled surgeon. So when it says he prunes, he only takes that which needs to be taken away. He doesn't take anything that is needful to be left.
He cuts so that there can be more
glory for him, more fruit for him. So he only takes away what is necessary. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man, man's chief end, is to glorify God, to bear fruit for God. That's God's desire for you and I.
The gardener has
one goal: to see that every branch he tends to is fruitful in his season.
Do you notice those words, in his season? Did you think about that?
I said to my wife, she loves corn. I don't know, she just loves her corn. I don't go in the springtime and say, let's go get some corn. She'll look at me and go, no. And I say, well, why? And she said, it's not the season. We'll go get strawberries or asparagus. It's springtime. So you are to be fruitful in your life. But God knows there will be season of fruitfulness in your life. There will be times of growth in your life. There'll be times of that you're resting, if you would. It's all part of God's eternal plan. So he has one goal. He has one goal, to see that what he tends is fruitful. And God's plan required the perfect vine, the true vine. We're going to talk about that. For God protected his son from Satan's attacks.
I love this. It says,
as a tender plant, Isaiah 53, verse 2, as a tender plant, that's Jesus,
and as a root out of dry ground, that's the world
that he put him into, as a picture of our world. And Satan's attack on Jesus. So here's the Father protecting his son. Although despised and rejected, Jesus came so that we could be connected back to God. That's the whole purpose. I am the true vine, it says here. Why is Jesus the true vine? Why do we get those words here? And it's very important. He doesn't say, I am the vine. He says, I am the true vine. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah 2:21, you'll see this. Yet I planted you, speaking of Israel, a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Israel was God's initial plan. He was going to plant her like a vine. And she was to go forth into the world and proclaim who God was. Now, we know that Israel didn't do that. They failed, and that's why it says you've become degenerate, become a wild vine. They were unfruitful. They went against God. They sinned against God, and they just went the wrong direction.
Now, any vine dresser knows that choosing
the right vine makes all the difference to the purity of the grapes and the vine, what the vine will produce. They need the right vine. You hear stories of people in North America who want to start a vineyard, they'll fly over to the old country and they'll get some cuttings and they'll bring them over here and they'll make their vines from the vines that were over there. Why is that? Because they know of the right vine to use. And the picture here is that Jesus is that right vine. In Exodus 3, verse 14, it says, Jesus said, I am that I am.
What was he saying?
He was saying that he is eternal God. He is that right vine for us. He's unique. There's no vine like him. He's proven. He can do all things. And he is the eternal and great I am. There are 7 great I am statements about Jesus in John that proves he is God. So why then do we need 4 Gospels? Under Holy Spirit inspiration, each of the Gospel writers wrote about a different facet. a different side of Jesus, like looking at a diamond and turning it around and looking at it. You see all different colors in it and beautiful shades. Jesus is full of many facets, many different things. So the Holy Spirit inspired them to speak four diverse audiences using four portraits of Jesus and revealing four distinct purposes for his coming. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call synoptic. They're taken together. It's as if they were written from the same manuscript. They're very similar in the way they're written and the outline and the stories that we see. We can go from one to the other and clearly see it. As such, Matthew presents Jesus to the Jews as the long-promised Messiah, their king. The Jews were looking for their king, their Messiah. And so Matthew presents to them their Messiah king. Mark, on the other hand, presents Jesus to the Romans as the suffering servant. In Rome, service was everything. The order and service to Rome was the whole basis. And so he presents the suffering servant. Luke presents Jesus to the Greeks as the Son of Man. The Greeks loved the idea of who man was. And finally, John here presents Jesus to the world as the Son of God. Do you see the difference? Now he's presenting Jesus not just to one group or another group, but to the whole world as the Son of God. And so John's gospel is 92% unique. You don't read those stories in the other gospels. It's unique. It's different because he's focusing to the world and talking about the Son of God. So in John 6, we read, I am the bread of life. In John 8 and 9, we read, I am the light of the world. In John 10, he says, I am the door of the sheep. In John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. In John 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here in John 15, the last of the I am statements, I am the true vine. Each speaks to the deity and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. Christ is the true, therefore, and genuine vine come down from heaven, from which all fruitful life comes. Jesus is the only way that we can bear fruit. All fruit comes from but one vine, and that vine is Jesus Christ. He is the only way to be connected to and to stay connected to God. There is no other way. We can't find a different vine to connect to and see the same results. We can't. He's the only one that will bear fruit in us. So let's look at the branches for a second. It says, every branch, and notice the words again. This is so critical. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So we're talking about a believer. The believer is first of all in him. Does not bear fruit, he takes away. And the word takes away here is the word arrow, I believe. And I will speak to that in a second. But the idea is, the word he takes away, we often take it the wrong way. It also means he lifts up. So here's a better way to look at it. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. He lifts up. And every branch that does bear fruit, he purges. He cleanses, if you would, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 2. So this is to believers. Don't get mixed up. This teaching is to believers. God is our vine dresser, knows that what it takes to produce a fruitful vineyard. Eight times in this passage, he talks about bearing fruit. Every vine dresser knows that for the first 3 years, little if any fruit will appear. So when you get a new vineyard and you plant a vineyard, they don't harvest fruit. They don't harvest wine right away. When the first fruit comes, after about 3 years, they'll take that fruit and they'll throw it away. You'll say, but why? It's fruit. It's grapes. Why? Because it's both bitter and sweet. The young vine is both bitter and sweet, and it's not what they're looking for. So every vine dresser knows the first 3 years, there'll be little, if any, fruit will appear. It needs to be tended. This is the Father, the nurturer, and the fed. This is what the Father does, the Heavenly Father. These are the milkers, if you would. If that is done with care, the roots will grow deep. Psalm 1, the roots will go deep. They'll be entrenched. The key word here is in me. Nothing, it says in this passage, nothing is withheld from us. So here the picture is the husbandman tending to us, and whatever we need, In addition to Jesus Christ, having him as our Savior and Lord, we already are in him. Anything else we need, God will give. God the Father will give to us anything else.
He'll hold nothing back. Both the fruit-bearing and the barren branch mentioned here are in him. Do you notice that?
Both the barren branch
and the fruit-bearing branch are mentioned as being in him. So it's, again, believers. Jesus paid with his life for each branch that is connected to him, that is in him. And the Father knows that the barren branch must be lifted up, for it is fallen and it can bear no fruit on the ground. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges, he cleanses. So in Israel,
the vine dresser knew this. If a branch, for whatever reason, fell down on the ground, you know what would happen? The branch lying on the ground will start to absorb the earth, and it may send down some shoots into the earth. And it'll start to have a divided loyalty. It's loyal to the vine because it's connected to the vine, but it now is drawing something from the earth. And they know that this is not good. It
will hurt. It will have divided devotions, as it were, as the plant is pulling from two sources.
Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters.
Isn't that insightful? For either
he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll devote it to the one and despise the other. To prevent this, the vine dresser prunes
any dead parts off. He
cleanses and lifts the branch back up in the light by tying it back to the arbor, retaining it to the reconnecting with the other branches. So here's the idea. When the branch went down on the ground, it would get dirty. It would get moss. It would get all sorts of insects, could easily climb onto it. And so what the vine dresser would do, the husbandman, he'd clean it off, he'd purge it, he'd cleanse it in the old days. Then he'd take it up, and he may put it on a Y post, or he would take it right back if he had an arbor and attach it back to the arbor. He'd lift it up to the light. That's what Jesus does for us. When we fall down, God lifts us back up. Why does he lift me back up? To put me into the light, so that the light can hit me, so the light will affect my life and make me what God wants me to be. So the vine dresser used to wash the branches to rid them of deposits of insects, moss, parasites that infest the plant.
This would allow the branch to produce more fruit by removing what obstructed the flow. Romans 11:18, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. So in humility, know that you are always, I am always, a work in progress. Needing at times to be lifted up, needing at times to be cleansed, needing at times to be pruned. It's all of God's purpose for my life. To bear fruit for God is the purpose. Now, verse 6.
Look at verse 6. This is important. This is critical. Most people go off on verse 6 and they don't understand it. And I want you to look at this very carefully with me. First of all, if anyone does not abide in me.
Notice that.
Now, what did we say? To be able to abide in Jesus, I must be in him. In him is the salvation step. I'm in Jesus when I believe in him, and I'm brought into this vine as a branch. The abiding comes afterwards, learning to abide and stay in him, to walk in him, to live for him. That's what the scriptures teach us about. So this is talking to a believer. Most would think that this speaks of the unbeliever. They would say things, this speaks of Judas. But Judas was not in Jesus. He was with Jesus, but he never believed in him.
I believe this is the fruitless believer who is in Christ, but not walking with Christ. Their branches or works are burned up, but not them.
Notice that it says here, it's very important. It says he, that the individual, is thrown away like a branch.
So that means that
they're removed out like a branch and withers. Okay, that's the individual that's not walking with Christ. They're withering. They're not doing what God wants them to do. But notice it doesn't say that he is thrown into the fire and the branches are gathered. All the things that are pruned off and cut off in his life are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned.
This is the unfruitful Christian we're looking at here. And here's the verse that you need for this. 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone's work is burned up, see that? Is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved.
Do you see the difference there? Because if you read in 1 Corinthians 3, you'll read of the wood, hay, and stubble be burned up. But it goes on to say that he shall be saved because the foundation is still there. What's the foundation? That's because that believer is in Jesus. He's in him. So it's very important you understand this. The foundation of their faith in Christ still remains.
God's pruning in the 1980s, in the 1880s, sorry,
God's pruning was taught differently. Anyone who did not bear fruit for God would be taken home to heaven by God's pruning. That was the teaching. That if you didn't do what God wanted you to do, he would prune you and take you home to heaven.
But we know God's pruning is not for removing us from the world.
He's not trying to remove us out of the world, but to remove the world from out of us. That's part of why God prunes us, to take the world out of us.
John 17, he didn't say take them away in the prayer. Jesus said keep them. Keep them in yourself.
So God's pruning is given to teach us that you need to abide.
Psalm 119, verse 67,
the verse that's up here, look at this for a second. Before I was afflicted, who did the afflicting?
God allowed the trial. This individual, the psalmist, says, I was afflicted.
But before I was afflicted, I went astray. You and I have the tendency to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I know it. Prone to leave the one I love. That's our nature.
And see, before I was afflicted, it says here that he
went astray. He went the wrong way. But now I keep your word. God came into his life. He lifted him up. He attached him back to the arbor. He brought him into the light. And what does he say? He says that I have kept your word.
So we need to understand the way that God works. And given your fallen nature as a branch, you will always cling to something. But what you abide in this life, or accept into your life, will determine whether you bear fruit or not. The Greek word here for pruning is aero, which means, as we've said, to lift up, as well as to cut away.
How does God do that? How does he lift me up? How does he cut away? How does he do these things? It's through his word.
Satan will always try to tear your life down. He's the accuser of the brethren. So everything Satan wants to do is to take you down. That's the principle. But the ministry of Jesus is always to lift you up. And God's ministry in his word is to lift you up, to cleanse you, to bring you into the light, to strengthen you.
We know that that's what he does. He's our advocate. And when God's word is taught faithfully, it will always be uplifting and strengthening.
And one way the Father lifts you up is by
no longer calling you a servant, it says here, but he calls you a friend in verse 15. And this joy of our friendship means you can ask the Father in prayer anything that you have need of according to his will, and he will supply it.
There's nothing withheld.
Lately in my prayer life, I noticed it says, if you ask anything in my name, according to the will, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will do it. And I've been praying that way. I've been praying with putting Jesus, I'm praying this in your name. The Lord Jesus Christ, Father, I'm asking in the name of your Son for your will to be done in my life. That's a great way for us to pray. So nothing is withheld. Most people believe that there are three states of fruitfulness. No, there are four. There are four states of fruitfulness. First of all, there's no fruit. There's no fruit. Second, there is fruit. Third, there is more fruit. And four, there is much fruit. But let me be clear. Even for the barren believer, even for the carnal Christian, even for the one we just talked about, there must be, at some point in their life, fruit for God. Why must that be? Because they are in the branch, the vine, they're the branch, they're in the vine, and the object is that that connection, being in Christ, will produce fruit. Somewhere along in their life, there'll be some fruit. We may not see it, might not be a lot, but there will always be some fruit. So no fruit, the situation of not continue to bear fruit, people who have borne some fruit but now no longer do. Jesus was thinking of believers whose faith consisted of profession without practice.
They profess to be a believer,
and they very well may be. We don't know, but there's no practice that we can see. Words without deeds, they're all full of words about the love of God, but there's no action by bearing up their words. And leaves without fruit. Now, you will remember that Jesus went and he found a fig tree. And he went up to it and he was hoping to find fruit in it. It was only leaves. What did he do? In this instance, what he did is he gave to the vine dresser, he said, look, stir up. The vine dresser said, I'll stir up the roots. I'll add some fertilizer. I'll see the next time you come by that it'll bear fruit. It had no fruit. It was just leaves. And we need to understand that sometimes our life can be like that unfruitful branch. So what does the husband do to the unfruitful branch that has fallen to the ground? He knows that if it stayed there, it would put down roots into the earth and become unfruitful in its divided devotion. To prevent this, the vine dresser prunes off the dead parts. He cleanses and lifts the branch back up into the light by tying it back to the arbor, retraining it to connect with the other branches. That's why the church is a place of restoration. It says, let those of you who are spiritual restore the fallen brother or sister. That's what we're to do. We're to restore. We're to help them back. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, we see that story of the unfaithful brother who had married his mother-in-law and had to be reprimanded, had to be put out, and then he was restored and brought back in. That's the ministry of the church. And we need to understand that that's what God has called us to. So the next one is fruit. The wine dresser, looking at the young branch, is not content with the bittersweet fruit of youth. So he cuts away to promote a sweeter, deeper growth. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight and sin. There are two things that God cuts away. He cuts away the world in our life. Those are the weights, the things that are weighting us down. They're not sinful, but they're keeping us from being more fruitful. So God will very carefully, as that surgeon, cut away on that thing so that you will have less weight in your life, more time for Christ. And sin. He will cut away the sin as well. The principle here is that we must be trained by God to live a cleansed life for God. I remember seeing one of those Japanese little trees that they train, you know, and they keep clipping them. They keep clipping them to train them to grow a certain way. And that's what God does in our lives. He clips, he purges, he cleanses. He does that so that we can become what God wants us to be. In John 13:9, Peter said he refused at first to be washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that? He refused. He said, and then once he understood what Jesus was doing, he said, no, don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. And Jesus said, he who has been bathed has only need to be washed. Meaning that if you are in him, if you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you believed on him as your Lord and Savior, you need not be bathed again. You're already bathed. You only need to have your feet washed. That you need to learn to confess. That's the abiding in Jesus Christ. Then there's more fruit. The vine dresser continues pruning away as you grow so as to produce a deeper connection to the vine. God will cut away any selfish part that takes you away from him. It may be painful, but it isn't punishment. J. Vernon McGee talks about moving closer. J. Vernon McGee talks about a day when he was a young child. And he played hooky. He said he doesn't like to tell a story, but he played hooky from school. He wanted to go fishing. So he went fishing with his friend who always played hooky. And they got caught. And of course, in that day, you got the strap or the cane or whatever. And his friend leaned over to him. He said, look, if you don't want this to hurt, get closer to him. The closer you are to him, he can't wind up and hit you as hard. So you won't hurt as bad. And the key to us is this, the closer we are to Jesus Christ, the less that the pruning will hurt. We'll know that it's for God's glory in our life, Romans 8:28. We know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And then there is the case of much fruit. You know, I used to think of this, that there were all different types of people. There were the some fruit people. There were the fruit people, some fruit, and much fruit people. There were all three different types. But I've learned in my Christian life that you start off with very little fruit in your life because you're still dealing with a lot of sin when you come to Jesus Christ. But as you mature and start to produce some fruit, there's fruit. And then with more time and more maturity, there's some fruit. But you should aspire, I should aspire, to produce much fruit. You know what this is a picture of? The perfect one. Jesus Christ, who produced perfect fruit in abundance. He never did anything but produce perfect fruit. This is the goal of all pruning. It's the deepest fellowship with God that knows and follows him no matter what. Instead of being content with a trickle of sap, they receive all that the vine can give. They have sacrificed their life for Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. I want to look at the fruit finally. It says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 4. Do you know that the word abiding, 15 times here we read the word abiding in 10 verses. In the Greek word, it's meno, which means to remain or stay or to be persistent. Well, this summer, I had the situation of a beehive, wasps, getting in under the edge of our roof and just staying in there. So I thought, I'll get them. And I sealed up where they go in. And I thought, I've got them. They're done. They can't get to their hive. Well, you know what? Those wasps were so persistent. They went down to the other side of that roof edge, and they went, crawled in, and they walked all the way along to get to the hive. So I'm plugging all of these holes, trying to stop them. Why? They were persistent. That's what I'm to be. I'm to be abiding in Jesus persistently to every day. Genesis 49, verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. What a picture of abiding growth. Notice the abide is a verb. It's a verb. It's something we do daily. It's to persist daily, to depend on Jesus daily. Abiding in Christ is not a feeling. It's not a belief, but it's my responsibility to live each day in an uninterrupted way with Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:24, those who obey my commands will live in him and he in them. And it also says about abiding this, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, that's the breaking of bread. And it says this, abides in me. We need to do those things that abide in Jesus and I in him. John 6, verse 56. When it comes to abiding in Christ, some of us have selective amnesia. Do you have selective amnesia? I sometimes do. I forget what I'm doing, and I'm not as focused on abiding in Jesus as I should. And when you do that, you're barren. You don't do what you should for God, and you're not bearing fruit as you should for God. A.W. Pink says this, barrenness for Christ can be traced to the inadequacy of our communion with Christ. If I commune with Christ, if I spend time with Christ, if I abide in Christ, I will not be barren for Christ. It says this, that since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Have you set your heart on things above with Christ, where Christ is seated in the right hand of God? Set your affections on things above, not on earthly things. There's the dilemma, the earthly things or the heavenly things. And I need to set my heart on the heavenly things. For you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:1-3. You're to set your heart on God. And God's abiding is in us perpetually. He is in us forever. Ours and him can be erratic. We abide at some times, we don't at other times. Unless you choose to abide in him, there can be no fruit for him. Unless you choose to abide in him, there can be no fruit for him. Look at verse 5 for a second, please, if you would. What does it say? I am the vine and you are the branches. I looked at that for the longest time. You know what it's saying to me? I sometimes forget who I am. I sometimes think I'm the vine. And Jesus says, no, none of this. I'm the vine, you're the branches. I need to remember my place in this. The place of mine is to abide in Jesus Christ. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Verse 8. What is the life of a fruit-bearing disciple like? Jesus says 5 times here in verses 10 through 17, to bear fruit for God's glory, you must keep his commandments. For that the church committed to fruit-bearing believers must teach believers to obey the whole counsel of God's word. We must teach the whole counsel of God's word. If done faithfully, believers will grow up in their love for God and others. It is what I call the abiding church. It is what the abiding church is all about. But you know what? There's far fewer churches abiding in Christ these days because they've jettisoned the word of God. They have left the word of God out of their practices. They've become culturally relevant, they say. We want to become culturally relevant. And they have forgotten the inerrancy, the infallibility, the inspiration of the Holy Scripture. And they do not teach the whole counsel of God. And for that, they are wrong. And they're not an abiding church. John 13, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's what will come out of the abiding church.
Vineyards have straight rows for a reason. We were down in St. Catherine's preaching at Scott Lee,
and we were looking at the vineyards, and they're straight rows.
Do you know why they're straight rows?
I didn't think about it until I was studying this. They're in straight rows for a reason. They're in straight rows because when the vine dresser, the husbandman, takes the vines up, he ties them back to the arbor, and what happens is they connect with the other branches. That's what the church is all about. We're to connect with one another. We need each other. The believer that stays home and watches church on TV doesn't understand that principle that we must grow together. That's what God has designed. That is what the church is all about. We are to be part, as verse 9 says, a loving family that grows together, for he knows we are stronger together than we are apart. As such, God speaks to you through others in the church. The ministry of the church is to be like Christ, to lift those up who are hurting and are in need. What was your prayers all about this morning? Is it not for those who are in need? You're praying, you're trying to help, you want to lift them up before the Lord? You are to give a helping hand, offering your fruit to the weary traveler. That's the Good Samaritan. Jesus, utterly abiding in the Father, lifted up to the light those who were hurting. That was the ministry of Jesus as he was on earth, like the woman with the issue.
He took care of her. And the Samaritan woman by the well, he took care of her.
That is what fruit bearing for God looks like.
Matthew 5, 14 to 16.
You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So in the end, who deserves all the glory?
Certainly not the branches.
But our Heavenly Father, the gardener, why does he deserve the glory? First of all, he's the one that chose the perfect vine, the true vine. He's the one that brought him and planted him on earth for us.
He brings beautiful fruit out of the branches, beautiful fruit out of your life, all for his glory.
So what's the application takeaway? John 15, verse 11 says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full.
What gives God joy?
When grapes are picked today, they're then squeezed. And then they're processed. And the final act is bottling. What do they do in the bottle? Each bottle is labeled, bearing the name of the vineyard and the vine dresser. It bears his name, their name. The fruit itself represents the vine dresser's ability, using his chosen vine to achieve his best wine. You are God's crowning joy and glory, as you bear fruit in his name and for his glory. Like that bottle, you are to bear the name of Jesus Christ in your life. You're a Christian, and the Father as well. What will give your life full joy? In 2018, a private collector purchased a bottle of 1945 Romani Conti for $558,000, setting the world record for the most expensive bottle of wine ever purchased at auction. It was 73 years old when he bought it. What made it so prized? What was so valuable about this bottle of wine? The reason was the choice vine that it came from. The choice vine. It was because of all the skills of the vine dresser and the nutrients that were put into the soil. They all came together to produce the chosen and mature wine. Fullness of joy for you, for me, is being a branch, that has learned to abide in Jesus Christ. That's what the teaching's all about, is you as a believer. Are you abiding in him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the picture here of the vine dresser, your role, Father, in tending to us, caring for us, helping us, pruning us, cleansing us, lifting us up, joining us back to the arbor and helping us to connect with one another. We're thankful, Father, that you've given us the true vine. We're in Christ today as believers. We know him as our Lord and Savior. We're in him. We need not fear that we could ever be taken away from him. And Father, we're thankful that as the branches, we have a role to play. As the vine flows, the sap of the vine flows through us, we are to produce fruit for your honor, for your glory. And we know, Father, that there are times we need to do that in our season of growth and of resting. But there are other times when we will produce fruit. And so, Father, we ask that we would be fruitful believers, not content with just bearing fruit or some fruit. Or more fruit, but much fruit for your honor, for your glory. That shows that we have committed ourselves to abiding in you with our life. And we want to live for you. We want to glorify you. And by doing that, we will bear much fruit. Make us like this one rare bottle of wine that was worth so much money. May we be worth that to you, O God. May we serve you and abide in Christ in a way that produces much fruit. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior, whom we are in, Jesus Christ. Amen.